have a Bible. That's totally cool because we have some. And all you have to do is lift up your hand and someone's going to stick a Bible in your hand. And we're going to be wrapping up a book study this morning. We're going to say bye-bye to James, but not after the final passage here that we're in. And so you can go ahead and turn to James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20. Title of this message is Wholeness. Because really it's the culmination of the book of James. Before I read, just a little introduction, a little recap. James is a really practical book. It speaks to the body of Christ, where many of the epistles of Paul especially explains and unpacks the gospel and the implications of the gospel. And James is coming from a point of view and speaking to the church. Now that you know the gospel, now that you know the good news, and here's how your life should look, you know. Here's what it should become like. And it's important to understand, just briefly, just so we can get on the same page here, when we are saved by grace through faith, faith alone. When God reveals His Son to us as the lifeline for our lives to be forgiven of our sins, we turn to Him and we're saved. We put our faith in the finished work of the cross, and by faith we are become children of God. And the Bible says that we are justified. It's a positional term. It's a theological term that we are positioned as in the righteousness of Christ. Basically, God looks at us as He looks at His own Son, completed, perfect. It's settled in heaven. It's settled according as far as God's concerned, that's a done deal. But our lives are like over here, right? So in heaven, we're justified. We're completely saved. But we're over here. We're imperfect, right? And so that's what begins another theological word that's important called sanctification. Sanctification is a process where now we know Christ, our life is in a new trajectory, and it comes, God, over time and through many trials and trauma and relationships and hard times and good times, He brings our life in line with who we really are in Christ. And it's important that we stay on that trajectory to bail on the work of the Holy Spirit is to bail on God's only solution for our lives. And so it's important to kind of lay that out a little bit, because I want to, much of today is summarizing some of the things we looked at in James. Because James says, okay, if you do know Christ, this is how your life looks. This is how the church looks, that your church family, this is what's going on. As the justice of God is being fulfilled, the poor and the needy and the weak are being taken care of because it's God's kingdom established in this community of people. We gather on Sunday morning because this is a whole different deal than going to the office or going to school. This is why we gather, because we cultivate the kingdom of God that Jesus has come and died and rose again to bring into our lives, into community. And so James challenges every person and says, okay, if our lives don't look like this, then something's wrong with the trajectory. Something's wrong here, okay? It's not that we're saved by doing all these things. No, we're saved by faith alone. But if truly we're saved and we know Christ, we're on this trajectory and our lives eventually look like this. So James, throughout this study, has caused us to take a deep look, hasn't he? At our own lives, at our own hearts, at our own church. And James was the brother of Jesus. He wasn't the apostle James. He was just Jesus' brother that grew up with him. And I can't think of a better authority on the true nature of Christ and the intentions of Jesus than his own brother. If anyone wanted to say anything bad about you, it would be your brother. Talk to my brothers. They've got plenty of stories. Maybe I'll invite them out and guest speak sometime. Well, let's read. Verse 13, the final verses of this book. Is anyone among you suffering? let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. And brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is God's word. And as we look at it, there's a lot of themes going in here, and they seem intermixed, don't they? It's almost like James was running out of parchment, and he was trying to get everything in to finish this letter before he sent it off to, presented it to the church in Jerusalem, and eventually circulated around all Asia Minor and the Roman Empire, but to all the churches. But James here is culminating. He's showing us a life. He's showing us what the gospel eventually does to us, basically making us whole, healing us physically, healing us spiritually, healing us relationally. The book of James, we have to understand Hebrew thought here to really wrap our minds around this book. And hopefully you've been with us for this whole study. If you haven't, just hang with me for a moment. Hebrew thought is a little different than our thought. We want to, say, what do they tell you in speech school? Say what you're going to say. Say it. Say what you just said. And we line up and we think in terms of outlines and very linear. But Hebrew thought thinks more in a circular manner, where the truths just keep coming around and coming around. And you see this in the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and even the New Testament book of Hebrews, which was written, the author's unknown. There's some speculation who that is. But in the book of Hebrews, basically, throughout the entire book of Hebrews, the message is Jesus is better. Jesus is better, better than the prophets. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. So therefore, look unto Jesus because he's better. And it's the same theme going round and round in the book of Hebrews. In a similar way, James, being a Jew, and this letter written, as we see in the beginning, to the whole church, Jews and Gentiles, but he addresses it to the Jewish thinker, it would do us well and serve us well in understanding the book of James, that's the same idea of his writing. And so when we come to these verses, he's talking about those who are doing well, those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who are sick. Here's the activity that takes place in the body of Christ. And it's an atmosphere of what James is presenting, an atmosphere and a condition of health in your life, and health in your families, and health in your relationships. Remember, this is when you know the gospel, this is what your life looks like. And so he's ramping it up to hear that ultimately the gospel heals us and brings health to every aspect of our life. And this is what he's churning over and that he's presenting as a sort of a conclusion to this book. It's incredible. When you, this is probably my third time teaching through James, and actually, every time I teach through a book, I teach it differently, which is amazing because you can't exhaust God's word. Actually, Angie reminds me a few years back, my computer crashed and I lost thousands of sermons, hours and hours of work, thousands of hours, hundreds of sermons, not that old yet. Someday there'll be thousands of sermons. And she says, that was the Lord. The day that happened, I wept. I cried. I fell to my knees. And she said, no, that was God, because he wants you to keep going deeper in his words. in his word. He doesn't want you to pull out, you know, sermon 17b for Sunday morning. And I've learned to really appreciate that, you know. And in this study, I tell you, this week was just an awesome, I just loved my study week in finishing up James, because something popped out of me that didn't pop out during this whole book series. And that is, you know, the best commentary for the New Testament is the Old Testament. Did you know that? Because the old speaks to the New Testament speaks to the old. And the best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. Those of you who are hermeneutically inclined. The best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. And what occurred to me, if you read through the writings of Isaiah, see, Isaiah, in so many of his writings, were foretelling, as a prophet, foretelling the Messiah or the coming kingdom. You know, it's in Isaiah where we read the theologians call them the suffering psalms. Because in the suffering psalms, the Jew understood the Messiah would come, he'd rule and reign, everything would be made right, all the wrongs will be made right, he'll sit on the throne and he'll rule the world. And so when Isaiah wrote the suffering psalms, speaking of the Messiah, that he would be beaten, that he'd be stricken, it would confound the Jewish theologians of that time, because it didn't fit into their brains. They're thinking of an earthly king coming and then making everything right. That's why when Jesus, when he was 33 years old, finally everyone said, the Messiah is here. He came into Jerusalem. They're shouting, Hosanna. They're thinking he's going to topple over the Roman Empire and take charge of the nation and of ultimately the whole world. But yet, what Jesus came to do was to die to usher in a spiritual kingdom into our lives, where he said to his disciples, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is something that happens in your heart. It's not an earthly kingdom. That's the kingdom that Jesus has come to bring. And so Jesus, in his very death, fulfilled all the prophecies of Isaiah as the Messiah being a suffering king, to save the world from our greatest enemy, which is our sin and ourselves. Okay? So Isaiah, in his writings, and let me just read a couple to you. This is incredible, because as we have been studying James is speaking, what did he speak about? He spoke about justice, the poor, how the gospel reaches out and rescues the poor and lifts up the poor man. He speaks to the rich man not being proud and arrogant and boasting in his wealth and his superiority in the church, that when we come into the community of the body of Christ, we're all on the same level and we share life together, right? And this is what the gospel does. Well, Isaiah spoke of, that's the kingdom that's coming. When the Messiah comes, that's what he's going to do. So we read like Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Now, I want you to hearken back to the studies of James and then listen to Isaiah. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, here I am, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. Do you see the correlation of Isaiah, even with what James is speaking about, that God's kingdom brings in health, brings health to you. And this is what Isaiah spoke about, what was coming. That we'll call on, he'll hear us. What is James talking about in this passage we read? He's speaking about prayer and God hearing us, and therefore we pray fervently. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And I think of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And then he says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And when I read James, I see Isaiah is speaking forward, forthtelling of the kingdom that the Messiah is going to usher in. James, being a Jew, he's simply speaking backward, that the Messiah did fulfill all these things that Isaiah spoke about beforehand. Isaiah's looking forward. James is looking back and saying, this is the kingdom. This is what the kingdom looks like. This is what it accomplishes in our life. And that's amazing to me because, when we read like Isaiah 53, it says, by his stripes we are healed. That by Jesus' death on the cross, he brings wholeness to us, more than even just physical healing. Emotional healing, relationship healing. This is what the gospel accomplishes. Healing simply means wholeness, or we could say reclaiming that which is lost. Isaiah spoke about it, that was coming in the new kingdom. James says it's here, and this is what it should look like in the kingdom as we are gathered in this place. So three things, okay? Life lived in the gospel brings health. Physical health, spiritual health, relational health. All right, let's look at verses 13, just so you can peek at those. Because in verse 13, there's three types of people. And James says, the suffering need to pray, the cheerful need to sing and praise God, and the sick should call for the elders, asking them for prayer. And so there's... whatever state we find ourselves in, there is grace and there's blessing and there's wholeness for everyone. Because not everyone's sick, not everyone's suffering. There's some that are cheerful. And that's how the church works together. The suffering need the cheerful need the suffering. Just like earlier, James says, the rich need the poor and the poor need the rich. See, everyone needs each other, and it's in the gospel that we find our place in the kingdom. So if you're cheerful, then you sing. If not, then you're bummed out, and that's okay. You're here, and we're going to pray for you. But what James is speaking about is, and then he addresses our sickness, if there's any sick among you. And this is important to God, our physical health, our being healthy physically. And I don't know if you agree with me or not, but that's okay, because I've got the mic. But I believe that we are body, soul, and spirit. You know, my wife's been harping on me with this, and I go, oh yeah, you know, I go get my Five Guys and my In-N-Out, three buys, and just eat what I want. And she's like, you're not looking too good. And she had the gospel of body, mind, and spirit, and the importance of staying healthy spiritually and emotionally and staying healthy physically. And I got to a crisis in my life where my asthma just went off the charts, and my physical health was going down the tubes, and until I started getting things right and starting addressing that area of my life, and it affected me spiritually. Now, I don't know how all that works, but it had an impact on my quality of life living in the kingdom. And it was important for me. And so maybe I'd go on a mission trip and I'd go speak in Russia or something at a conference. And I was just, I couldn't all be there because physically I didn't have the stamina to follow through on the things that the open doors that God had given to me. And so I think God cares about our physical health. Now, there's not legalism here, and it has nothing to do with your salvation and your justification for God, before God. But Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's kind of like this. I think our bodies are like a sailboat. We're like a sail. And when our bodies are healthy, I believe that sail, that mast goes up, and the wind can catch our lives in the fullness of ways. And we can be moved by God in you know, as a minister, we can travel and speak and move and get up and be available to God in a physical sense. Now, there's some of us who have ailments that we can't fix. So this is not some, like, I'm not ushering in some bizarre doctrine that, you know, you don't have enough faith because you're not getting well. That's a bunch of poppycock, okay? That is not what the gospel teaches. God works with us where we're at. We're saved by grace. But I think we do the best with what we've got. We just be stewards, not only of our money and our possessions and our resources, but stewards of this resource right here, our bodies. And it's important. And God cares about it. Obviously, James is speaking to that. He says, if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders. And he leaves it up to the one who needs to get better. And he says, it's up to you. Don't hesitate to ask for prayer. It's simple as that. So let me just say to you, if you have an ailment or you're struggling, just come and get people to pray for you and lay hands on you and to pray for you. But what he says here is call for the elders, anoint them with oil, and pray the prayer of faith. Now, this means two things right here, because before, you know, modern medicine, which you may think is good or not so good these days, but we're talking about the, you know, 2,000 years ago. And so many of the ailments that people dealt with in this day and age were remedied with different types of oils. And so I think it means two things. I'll tell you why. When he says, go to the elders and ask for prayer, anoint them with oil. That the leaders of the church should recommend getting the best possible physical care for your whatever it is you're going through. I believe that's what James is saying. Anoint them with oil or provide medical help for the ailment. That's part of who we are as the body, to help each other get the best medical help we can. But also throughout Scripture, anointing with oil is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. When David was anointed, remember, as the king, oil was poured over him. And so here at Whitefields, we do both. I love in Scripture that there's texture in Scripture. What I mean by texture is that Jesus didn't just say, hey, just remember what I've done for you. You know, don't forget it. Just remember. No, he said, you're going to forget. And so when you get together, I want you to take bread and I want you to take the cup. And I want you to physically grab that bread or cracker and eat it. I want you to physically take that cup and remember what I've done for you. He gives us its texture to our faith. When we're baptized, you know, we don't sprinkle here. We dunk here at Whitefields because I like to hold people under until they really repent. But that's another story. But baptism is a physical act of a spiritual reality. It's what Romans speaks to us about, that you're baptized, you go into the water, is almost like your grave. and you're saying, bye-bye, Pete. I am a new man in Christ. I am now going to live for Jesus, and I'm going to be buried, and then I rise up again as a new person. Now, this, it spiritually is only something that the gospel can do. But then there's a physical act that speaks publicly of something, a spiritual reality that's taken place in your heart. That's what baptism is. And there's texture to that. There's physical interaction. Same with this. You know, when they're sick among you, we anoint you with oil and we lay hands on you and we pray for you. We pray the prayer of faith. I don't want to miss out on anything. I don't want to disregard something because it might be weird or whatever. I'm like, no, just give me the whole enchilada, Lord. What do you want us to do? We want to have our faith like a little child saying, if that's what you say to do, let's believe it and go for it and believe that God can heal. So here we believe, if you're going to get prayer from the elders here at this church, we're going to give you both. We're going to want you to get the best medical help possible. We're also going to pray the prayer of faith over you. You know, the Catholic Church, they interpret this scripture as a sacrament of the extreme unction, you know, and they actually anoint people when they get them ready to die. So I don't think that's what James was talking about. The whole point is that you get healed and you pray the prayer of faith for healing, okay? And the way the prayer of faith, what it looks like, is not backing God in the corner like some TV evangelists will do. God, you said, and putting some heavy trip, and if you don't have enough faith, then you're not healed. That is not what this is saying, and that is not the prayer of faith. And some of you have been hurt in your life because you've been a part of maybe a church, and that you got prayer from the elders, and you never got better, and you were told that you didn't have enough faith, and that's why you're still sick. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not consistent with the scriptures. What the prayer of faith is we go before God and we believe with all of our heart, God, you love us. You know the best for us. And you spoke the world into existence. You just spoke the word, let there be light. There was light. You just said to the storm, be still. And we believe that. We believe that if you just speak the word, it will happen. We have no doubts about that. And so we pray the prayer of faith, not faith in our faith or in our amplified verbiage to you, God, but faith in your faithfulness, faith in your abilities and in your sovereignty and in your sovereign plan for my life. We believe. That's the prayer of faith that we pray over each other for physical healing or any other type of prayer. You say, well, what if I'm not healed? What does that mean? Was there not enough faith? Not at all. Joni Erickson Tada, in a wheelchair, will say that that wheelchair was the greatest gift of God for her. That opened up the opportunity to share Jesus and sympathize and empathize with those all over the world that are unable to walk. She has more faith than anybody that I know. She has more faith than me. It takes great faith to make sense of the plight and condition we find ourselves in and say, God is still in charge. God is still powerful. And he is doing something great in my life because he loves me. That's faith. And we see throughout the scriptures that sometimes God does not heal for a purpose. But we do know this, that ultimately all of us will be perfectly healed. He will heal us. It's just a matter of when, because it will happen. The ailments that we struggle with and deal with are going to be healed. It could be today, or it could be when we see the Lord. In either case, we're going to be healed, right? Pray that prayer of faith. Lay hands on each other. And then he speaks about prayer. He says, so that's our physical health. Then he speaks to our spiritual health. And the healthy believer is the praying believer. And not just praying reciting, reading prayers, but a person that is connected to God through prayer. That's the spiritually healthy person. That's something that the gospel has come to heal with us. Just on the basic truth of the gospel is that we are born into this world separated from God. There is a gulf between us and the God who's created us, caused by our sin. No matter how hard we try or work, we cannot be in union with God because we're sinners. Jesus came, he became the substitute on the cross. He bore our sins and he imparted to us his righteousness. We could say, and perhaps you've heard this before, he's the bridge. He's the bridge that's taken the hand of a holy, perfect, righteous God and the hand of sinful man, and he's brought us together. And so the great privilege of believing what Jesus has done for us and putting our faith in him is that it ushers us into a relationship with the Lord that is experienced through prayer, speaking to God, hearing from God, being intimate with God. The gospel essentially has healed our relationship, our spiritual life, by bringing us in union with God. Now we can talk with him. Now we can pour out our hearts. That's what it means to have a fervent prayer. An effective prayer must be fervent. Not because we must be emotional to try and persuade a reluctant God. No, but it's heartfelt. A fervent prayer is a heart that is in tune with God. And that's why I like that the example of Elijah is used here. Because Elijah prayed, the rain stopped, and then he prayed again, and it started to rain. And he uses that as an example of fervent prayer, or to pray earnestly. But here's the key about the example that James references when it comes to our prayer life. James had the heart of God. His heart was in tune with the Lord. He knew what God wanted to accomplish in the nation of Israel. And because he knew the heart of God, he knew how to pray. The key to effective prayer is knowing the heart of God. And when you know the heart of God and you're in tune with the heart of God through his word, then you can pray absolutely according to his heart and believe with all of your heart that it will be accomplished. So if you pray, Lord, I ask that you would open up a door for me to share you with this person. That's completely according to, it's his heart. You don't have to wonder. You just wait for the door. Where's the door? There's the door. Now, once it opens, you got to walk through it, right? There are things we can pray for with absolute certainty that it's going to happen because it's absolutely consistent with the heart of God. And to me, that's exciting for our prayer life. See, God's word ignites. It's like fuel for our prayer life. We don't have to wonder and throw up a bunch of things in the air and just hope, you know, see what sticks. And we pray the word, basically. Now, it doesn't mean we quote the word to God. He already knows the word. Because I remember when I was 18, I went and spent some time at this ministry called Last Days Ministry in Lindale, Texas. And I slept on a couch in a mobile home. And this guy, Keith Green, he was this kind of crazy singer dude. And he set up this ministry. And he had just died before I arrived. But his wife ran this ministry. And we'd print the newsletter. And every Tuesday night, I went to this prayer meeting by this old guy named Leonard Ravenhill. And this room was packed with mostly young people in this room. And we'd pray for like 4 hours, 5 hours on Tuesday nights. And it was really intense. He's an old Scotsman and just this fiery guy that would preach on revival. And we'd pray. Well, I remember we were all praying. And this one guy started praying. And he's saying, And Lord, you say in Isaiah chapter 7, and you say in Hosea chapter 2, and you say in 1 Peter chapter 3, and he's going on and on. All of a sudden I hear from the back of the room, shut up! Shut up! And it was this old guy, Lever Ravenhill. And he goes, this is a time for prayer, not a time to give advice. Now let's pray. And I'm like, yeah, someone finally had the guts to say it. Do you ever pray with people and you're going, shut up, you know, just like, let's pray, you know, if we're going to pray. So it's not quoting the word to God to remind him what he already said because he has a bad memory. Praying according to the word is that God's heart from his word fills our life, fills our heart, and our hearts are in tune. This is the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. And our righteousness is not about how goody two shoes we are. Our righteousness is in Christ. So a key to prayer and the fervent, effectual prayer is knowing that, God, I'm a sinner, but in you I am saved by grace and I am righteous in you, that you've given to me your righteousness. And based upon that, in Jesus' name and the righteousness that you've put over me by his death and resurrection, I come now boldly into your throne and offer you my requests. Lord, sort out what's not of you. Let everything that's not of you fall by the wayside, but I come to you. And you spend time with God. And things happen. Elijah prayed, stuff happened. Rain, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I think one of you prayed this late in the summer for Colorado because it didn't rain at all. I don't know which one of you, but could you pray that it would rain again, please? So anyway. And it says that Elijah is a man just like us. I love that James put that. He's not some, you know, spiritual superstar that is unrealistic for us. He's saying Elijah was a man just like you and me, no different, just flesh and bones, strengths, weaknesses, failures, just a person just like us, but yet he was in tune with the heart of God, and he truly prayed. When it says prayed earnestly, it literally means prayed with prayer. And when you look at the original, he prayed with prayer. His heart came to God, and then he got it out before God. And we need more prayer. We need to pray for each other. I remember a pastor I knew back in California. He's with the Lord now, but Pastor Romaine in Costa Mesa, California. And he was telling me about, he was an ex-Marine and just this tough guy. And he was saying that when all these hippies started getting saved in the 70s, that he needed prayer for something. And the hippies came around, they said, Pastor Romaine needs a love sandwich. He's like, what? A love sandwich? What's a love sandwich? And they said, oh, a love sandwich, we just come around you and we're just going to lay hands on you and pray for you. All these hippies, you know, with no shoes on. And so he always talks about, that guy needs a love sandwich, you know, or that gal, a love sandwich is, and some of you guys need a love sandwich, you know, where people come around you and lay hands on you and pray for you and pray over you. We need to pray. We need to be prayed for. This is something the gospel has come to bring to us. Physical health, spiritual health, connection with God, praying with each other and for each other. And lastly, relational health. And there's a couple verses here that I want to connect. First of all, verse 15, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, and you will be healed. And then look down in verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. All these aspects of what James is speaking to for our health and our wholeness are all relational. And that's something the gospel has given to us. There's not one relationship that God can't heal, that the gospel can't heal. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. It reconciled to God, and when we're reconciled to God, we're reconciled with each other. But it's important to be reconciled to God. That's where our true unity comes from. Notice that he says, confess your trespasses to one another. That's the important point that James is making. Because there is confession to God, but James is speaking to our relationships and how we relate to each other when we've hurt each other. The word confess is the Greek word homologeos, and it means to speak the same as, or to speak the same thing. So when we confess to God, we agree with God, in a sense. We're saying, God, I agree with you. This is not right in my life. And so you acknowledge that. But the same is with relationships. You speak the same as. So, real practically, if someone says, you hurt me here, this is really something that's impacted me, you confess. You agree with them. You say, I'm sorry. That's what it means to confess to one another. And confession to one another in the body of Christ is essential. He's speaking about how we relate to each other, because, you know, sin will separate us and hurts will separate us and eventually just turns into bitterness if it's not dealt with. Three things on that note. We are to confess to the magnitude of our wrong. That's what I believe James is speaking to. So if we have sinned, and what he's not saying is, get together and just pull out all your dirty laundry. It's not what he's saying. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe the sins that are done in secret are confessed in secret before God. But sins that are done in private, if you've hurt someone just in a relationship, you should go to that person and confess to them that you apologize and confess your sin to them of whatever you've done. And I tell you, there's things that pop up in me as I grow in the Lord. I look back and I go, man, I really jacked that guy up a few years ago. And I need to go apologize. And the healing that takes place in me, just, you know what? I've been thinking about this and I just was so convicted. Will you forgive me? I thought I was in the right back then, but I'm realizing that that's not God's heart. Would you forgive me? And it's over. It's done. It's healed, right? Sins that are committed in private, I believe, should be handled in private. And then sins that are committed in public, I think they should be handled in public. If you have sinned and you've hurt a multitude of people by your sin, I think that there should be public confession. Because it's the act of confession that brings the healing. It's the act of confession that buries that big fat elephant in the room, whether it's privately or publicly. And the gospel leads us down a path of forgiveness of sins, forgiving one another, but through confession. I know there's some people in my life I would love to be reconciled with. I'd love to have a close relationship, but it's never going to happen until they just follow what James is saying and go, you know what? I was a nuthead. I am sorry. And the moment that they can do that, there's going to be unity. But until that comes, it's fine. There's peace and you move forward, right? In life. With all depends upon you, Paul says, be at peace with all men. And still, there's some of you that have people like that in your life. You want them to come to that place because it's the act of confession where there's true reconciliation and not some phony reconciliation. That's not what the gospel wants to give to us. Something that's real. Real health, spiritual health, not some religious game. He's after our hearts and unifying us and bringing us together. Secondly, so we are to confess to the magnitude of our wrong. Secondly, we need to put ourselves in a position of confession by hearing others out. And this requires humility. I think it's important as we, earlier James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. When we humble ourselves, an aspect of humility is listening to another person. Now, there's boundaries. You sift through things, right? I know people that everything's wrong. Nothing's right. So you got to take it with a grain of salt. But in listening to others, you'll find out ways that you've hurt them. Or you find out things that you might need to confess to them. And that's the importance of communication. Is you learn how others tick, and then you can follow through on what James is saying and experience the wholeness that the gospel has come to bring to our relationships. And what prevents us from doing that, I found, is the struggle that every human has, and that is the struggle to save face. It's only our pride. When our goal in life is to save face, we can't live out what James is, we can't live out the spirit of what James is instructing us. And thus we'll have a bunch of broken relationships, because at the end of the day, it's about me and me just saving face. And now that you agree with me, great, we can move on. There is peace in the house because you agree with me. Praise God. Brokenness. That's what you'll have eventually in your life, where the gospel's come to bring wholeness. Thirdly, quickly, what is appropriate way to confess to someone? I think the best example is the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. When he comes back to his father, what does he say? Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. I think this is the best pattern and the heart when you really confess your sins to someone. I have sinned against God knows all things. And I've sinned before God. I might have hurt you, but this was an assault against God's heart. And I did it in your sight. You were impacted personally by my sin. And for that, I am sorry. But then he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He's saying, look, I just need to confess. And then where it goes from there, that's up to you. See, that needs to be part of the package. Because if you confess and say, okay, I've done it wrong. Okay, let's just get back to where we went before. Come on, now what's your problem? What's your problem? Why are you being like that? No, that's not the heart of true confession. The heart of true confession is, I am sorry. And now the ball's in your court. And now I'm going to have patience with you. And so, whatever, that's grace. That's humility. And you leave it up to that person. That's true confession, I believe. It's the best example. We are ultimately accountable to God. And we can't demand our previous status if we've hurt someone. It takes time, right? That healing to go. And then he speaks to us and he says, if any of you wanders from the truth, right, and someone turns back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Hey, quickly here, not everyone sitting in a church pew is saved, right? Not everyone. Some people have not truly committed their hearts to Christ, and he's speaking to us to go after people. You know, it's important to be connected in a church, because when you fall off the planet, someone needs to go after you. That's why it's important to be connected. And I'll just say that to those of you who know of someone right now. Where are they? I thought, you know, they were all so plugged in, they just disappeared. James is telling us this is what the gospel does, because the heart of Jesus, remember, one of the sheep, there was 99 sheep, 100 sheep, 99 were there with the shepherd, one drifted away. Jesus said, the shepherd goes and gets the sheep, right? That's the heart of God. That's the pulse of the gospel. It's a pursuing love from God, and it should be manifest in the church. And we think of someone, where are they? What James is saying here is go after them. Find out what's going on. Pursue them, because that's God's heart. God pursues me when I wander off. And the mechanism in which God does his work and his mission is through the church, the body of Christ. and we go after people or rescue them. And they might not like it at first, but James is saying, don't give up. Keep going for it. You know, if your friend is in his house and the house is engulfed with flames and he's trying to pack up his photos and his PS3 games and he's like attached to and he's trying to get all of his keepsakes and he's in there and he's going to be burned, and you run in and you grab and he's like, no, I need my, Nintendo, and he's trying to grab stuff. And you're dragging him out, and he's fighting against you, and he hits his head against the wall, and he cuts his arm, and he bruises his leg, and you pull him out, and you saved his life, and he says, dude, what's up? You know, what's with the bruise and the head? And I thought you loved me. Don't worry about it. Say, I saved your life. You'll figure it out later. And there's some people out there, they're burning down their life. They're flaming out. And James is saying, go get them. They might get bruised up in the process. Don't worry about them. This is about eternal life. This is about life and death. This is about living for another kingdom. And God has commissioned us as the body of Christ to proclaim and herald the gospel to every living creature.